Good morning. We've got some guests with us this morning. We're glad you're here. Some of you brought family in with you. We are glad you're with us this morning. Look around. We have a rather full house this morning, don't we? Well, today's a special Sunday at Charleston Bible Church because one Sunday, the 1st of March, every year we set aside a Sunday and say, look, we're going to celebrate the activity of God at Charleston Bible Church. We do every Sunday. We spend time in worship, and I trust throughout the week, but this is a special Sunday when, in a unique way, we celebrate what God is doing at Charleston Bible Church. And each year, we establish a focus from Acts 2:42. If you've been here any length of time, you realize Acts 2:42 is the verse from which we take our priorities as a church. And you see it here on this poster. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And this year, our focus is prayer. And we've already started to make that emphasis because in Sunday school, the adult discipleship class, Jack White just spent 4 Sundays having us look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. What we're going to do this morning, I have been in a series on the parables, and so we're going to combine this emphasis on prayer and our study in the parables, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today, and we've been to this passage in the past. We're coming back to a passage of Scripture, and with the emphasis is on prayer, and Jesus gives a couple of parables. So, hey, that works out very well, doesn't it? And so open your Bibles to Luke 11, and I title this message A Primer on Prayer, which is just a great subject, a title for this message, because we're going to see that Christ in His teaching here just brings us to the basics of prayer. And I would hope we would leave this morning really kind of having these under belt and moving into the new year with our emphasis on prayer. One of my favorite movies is Anne of Green Gables. Now, the lady should say, oh, that's great. How many of us ladies say, boy, that is one of my favorite guys? Maybe not so much. Any other guys? Richard, thank you very much. And if you're at all familiar with it, the Cuthberts adopt a little girl, Annie, Anne with an E. She comes from an orphanage. She's going to live with them, and they really had requested what? A boy to help on the farm. So Morella is not all that happy with Anne coming there. And so in one of the first days, the evenings, Anne is told to say her prayers. And so this is how the conversation goes. Have you said your prayers, Mrs. Cuthbert asked Annie. I never say any prayers, Annie responds. What do you mean? Haven't you been taught to say your prayers? And Annie replies, well, Mrs. Hammond told me that God made my hair red on purpose, and I've never cared for Him since. Well, says Annie's new guardian, well, you're under my roof. You will say your prayers. And then he says, why, of course, if you want me to. How does one do it? How do you pray? Well, you kneel beside the bed. And interrupts. That's the part I never really could understand. Why must people kneel down to pray? If I really wanted to pray, I'd go out into a great big field all alone. And I'd look up into the sky and I'd imagine it was the dome of a great cathedral. Oh, and then I'd close my eyes and just feel the prayer. What am I to say? Well, answers Marilla, I think you're old enough to think of your own prayer. You thank God for His blessings and then humbly ask Him for the things that you want. Well, I'll do my best. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything. As for the things I especially want, they're so numerous it'd take a great deal of time to mention them all. So I'll just mention the two most important. Please let me stay at Green Gables, and please make me beautiful when I grow up. I remain yours respectfully, Anne Shirley, with an E. And then she asked Marilla, did I do all right? And Mrs. Cuthbert replies, yes, if you were addressing a business letter to the catalog store. I get into bed. And Ann says, I should have said amen instead of yours respectfully. You think it will make any difference? I expect God will overlook it this time. Good night. Good night, Mrs. Cuthbert. And Mrs. Cuthbert mumbles, that girl is next door to a perfect heathen. But Anne is learning how to pray. And we're in a passage this morning where Jesus' disciples, actually there is one disciple who asks Jesus to teach him and the others to pray. Oh God, teach us to pray. And so that's what we want to learn this morning from our passage. And I would suggest, and I'll own this for myself, I've got an awful lot to learn about prayer. Anybody else willing to raise their hand and say, Jack, your hand was one of the first up, and Jack has taught us more about prayer at this church than anybody else. And I guess the more you pray, the more you realize you have to learn about prayer. Amen? Yeah. So let's notice the context. Verse 1, we want to understand what is going on. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples, notice it's one of them, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So why is this one disciple asking Jesus to teach them to pray? I think it's clear from what we read here, because of his example, because of Jesus' example, right? That they saw him praying. After Jesus had prayed, one of his disciples said to him, teach us to pray. And not just because of Jesus' example, but because of John the Baptist, his example, and the fact that he had been teaching his disciples to pray. And so, teach us to pray. It's almost as if the disciple is saying, you know, this must really be important. It's almost as if maybe the light is going on. Teach us to pray. Oh, that'd be the case for us, huh? That the light would go on and we'd realize the importance, the priority of prayer. Luke 11 takes place near the end of Jesus' public ministry. And so we're right to think in terms of Jesus' disciples having already spent great time with him, several years, and seeing that prayer for Jesus was a priority. Our actions when we're busy show our true priorities. Would you not agree with that? It's when you really kind of start thrashing hard that your priorities will surface. And Jesus was busy. Can I hear a amen on that? Don't you think he was a busy person? And yet for Jesus, prayer was a priority. Prayer was a priority. So this excuse, well, I'm too busy. Actually, I think it's Bill Hybels has a book entitled, I'm Too Busy Not to Pray. If I need, the busier I get, the more I probably should be praying. But in Luke chapter 4, we read of Jesus up in Capernaum. And we read the following. This is early on in his ministry. Well, the sun was setting, so that sets the stage. It's that night. All those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And so we're right to see that the sun has set and Jesus is ministering late into the night, right? And then we read verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But my point, during the day and then that into that night, Jesus is busy. And yet early in the morning, we're told, when day came, he left and went to a secluded place. What do you think he did as he went off, sequestered himself in the secluded place? What do you think he did? I think we're safe to assume he prayed, right? Busy, but he prayed. In the very next chapter, Luke chapter 5, early again in Jesus' ministry, there's this growing popularity. And he heals a leper. And he tells the leper, keep this kind of to yourself. Go ahead and make the sacrifices required by Moses, but don't be telling everybody. And does the leper obey him? Does he do what he says? No, evidently word gets out everywhere. And we read in Luke 5, verse 15, but the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and what? Large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But notice this, verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Our actions when we're busy show our priorities. And Jesus was busy, and yet he made prayer a priority, did he not? And so I would argue from the greater to the lesser. If our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made prayer a priority in his life, don't you think that we as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ should make prayer a priority in our lives? Can I hear an amen? Yep. Now Jesus, in what follows, goes on and he obliges the request. He teaches them to pray. First of all, what to pray for, and then how to pray, and then why to pray. So this is a primer on prayer, right? What do I pray? What kind of things do I pray, and how do I pray? Do I have to get on my knees? And Shirley asks. And then why we should pray. So let's look at those three ideas. What to pray for. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Does that prayer sound familiar? Yes, it does. And that's because Jesus had given the same basic prayer a long time previous in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So it should sound familiar to us. Actually, in Matthew chapter 6, we have a much longer version, don't we? But the first two petitions, verse 2, are for God's glory. Jesus says, pray these kind of things. Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, that's not a term we use that often, but it basically means may your name be honored. May your name be honored, and then your kingdom come. And in Matthew chapter 6, we're given a little bit of an extension where Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so Jesus here, as he teaches his disciples how to pray, is to teaching them to pray that God would be honored, he would be glorified in our lives, and that his will would be done in our lives. That's the first two petitions. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life, and not just in my life, in the world today. Don't you long for the will of God to be done in the world today? Oh! Glory. I'm looking at Max. Max and Darla got married last Sunday. You can probably tell from the glow over there. And they wanted me to ask during the service, actually at the very beginning, what is your daily goal? What is your daily goal? To glorify God. And they both said it just like that. And that's what's being petitioned here in the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, whatever you want to call it. God, would you be glorified in our lives today? Would you be honored? Would your will be accomplished in and through my life? Those are the first two petitions, and so it's for God's glory. And the next three have to do with are good. It's probably significant, the order, isn't it? First of all, God's glory, and then second of all, our good. Give us each day our daily bread. It's the recognition that our physical well-being is from God, and we can easily forget that, can't we? Because we have money in the bank, and we've got food in the refrigerator, and so it's hard for us to work with this idea, give us each day our daily bread. It's hard for us to work with it until we lose our job or we lose our health, and then all of a sudden we're playing that like crazy, aren't we? Yep. Give us our daily bread. It is good to pray at the beginning of a meal and to simply acknowledge, God, this is from you, and would you continue to provide for my needs? It's a very good habit to have. The petitions in verse 4 have to do with our spiritual well-being. So first of all, our physical well-being, and then our spiritual well-being. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Does God lead you into temptation? No. Nope. James 1, God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. This is probably a figure of speech. Lead us not into temptation, a laodicea. A figure of speech. Well, what is that? The most of us have a hard time just keeping track of a few simple figures of speech. Well, here's the definition of a laodicea. Ironic understatement in which an affirmative is expressed by the negative of its contrary. That helped you out a lot. Let me give you another example. When somebody says to you, you won't be sorry, what does that mean? It means the opposite. You're really going to be glad about this. And so when Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation, or when we pray that to the Father, lead us not into temptation, the idea is keep us out of temptation. It's the opposite. And so verses 2, 3, and 4 were given an example, and I know I went through them rather quickly, but we're given an example of the kind of things that should be found on our lips or in our mouth as we pray. And so we definitely should get that one under our belt. And then Jack has consistently made the emphasis around Charleston Bible Church that we pray the prayers of Paul found in the New Testament. And so what we're going to do is we're combining this prayer in Luke 11, actually from Matthew 6, and the prayers that we find of Paul, some of them. And Richard McAvoy has agreed, really wants the opportunity to put together a little booklet. He's good at this, isn't he? Those of you who know Richard, he's put together a memory pack. But what he's going to do for us is he's going to make a packet with 7 prayers, this one and 6 others, and hopefully it will be completed by next Sunday. And so you'll be able to leave with a little packet that you can put at your devotional table or you can put by the dinner table, and it will enable you to consistently pray the prayers of Scripture. How many of you think that's a great idea? The rest of you, why don't you have your hands up? That is a tremendous idea. It's a simple tool. It's practical wisdom. If you want the where rubber meets the road, that's how it happens. We have a little tool like that, and all of a sudden it's given to us, and we find that, you know, over this past year, I have consistently prayed the prayers of Scripture. And you know what is so exciting? I think I've seen change at Charleston Bible Church because I've been praying those prayers. How many of us think that will happen? Yep, Jack, he'll shoot his hand up real quick. Yep. Amen. So what to pray? Isn't this so practical? Well, what kind of things do I pray for? And then Jesus goes on to talk about, well, how do I pray? And he tells them a parable. So here's our first parable. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. You see how Jesus is drawing us into the story? Suppose one of you, he would be saying, has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, you got to lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside, he answers and says, "Don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. There really is quite a bit of humor to this simple parable. But let's work it out. Let's give it a little bit of flesh if we can. A man, let's call him Levi. Levi has some unexpected guests. They're friends of his. And evidently they had traveled at night, maybe to avoid the heat of the day. You think that's possible? So they're going to travel at night, or maybe their camel broke down. So they arrive at night, and they arrive unexpectedly. So I'm thinking that maybe they showed up early. You know, it's unexpected. It's late at night. He's not expecting them. And he has nothing to feed them. All right, now for us, it's maybe, well, let's just throw something in the microwave real quick, or let's pull some leftovers out of the refrigerator. But this guy has nothing, and in the Middle East, hospitality is very, 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 very important. And so Levi goes to a neighbor. It's a friend of his. You know, hey, this guy's going to help me out. And when we think of Levi's friend, let's call him Thomas, you need to think that he probably lives in a one-room house. Okay, don't think in terms of your house with its 13 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms, or how many you ever have. It's 5 bedrooms. How many bedrooms do we have, Guy? 4. A couple of bathrooms. Well, we shouldn't be thinking that large. It's probably a one-room house. And so Levi shows up at Thomas's little abode, and he knocks quietly, and he says, "Thomas, I need your help. I've got some guests. They just arrived. Thomas, you really got to help me. I'm in a pinch." And from inside, Thomas says, "Who's out there? Who is that?" And Levi responds. And he says, "It's me, Levi. You know me. We're best friends. Come on, I need your help. I've got guests. I need some food. I don't have any bread, no loaves to put before them." From inside, Thomas hollers back out softly, though. He says, "Go away, Levi. Don't you know what time it is?" Levi, he's getting a bit frustrated. We're all asleep in here. I just got the kids down and the goat. Yeah, they probably had animals sleep in the house with them. The goat just quieted down and the chickens aren't cuckling anymore. You know, cackling. Would you be quiet? Would you go away? And Levi knocks harder. "No, Thomas, get up. I need your help. I've got unexpected guests. I need to borrow 3 loaves. "No," Thomas is getting frustrated. He hollers a little bit louder. "Levi, I'm telling you, if I come out there, I'm going to choke you to death. Levi, would you go away?" "Oh, it's okay, honey. I'll take care of this." And Levi persists, doesn't he? You're getting a sense of the flavor of this story. And he says, "I'm not going away." Raises his voice, knocks harder on the door. "I'm not going away." And tell Thomas inside, "All right, sorry, Levi. All right, I'll get you the bread." That puts some flavor to the story, doesn't it? Well, we just can't motor through a simple story like this and just run through it. It's like, that's the kind of flavor the story has. And so we ask, well, what's the emphasis? What's the emphasis? What is the emphasis? I just made it, right? Emphasizing, it's passionate persistence. That's the idea, this passionate persistence that Levi has as he knocks on his friend's door to get bread because he has unexpected guests. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his what? persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Persistence, anadia, is the Greek, used only one time in our New Testaments. So we call it a hapax legomena, if you want to know. We used one time. And it's best translated importunity or shamelessness. And so the idea is that of Levi, if we want to continue to use his name, his being bold and urgent. Importunity even has this idea of being rude, a lack of respect. Variously translated in different translations, he was this sense of shamelessness on the part of Levi, this importunity, this shameless persistence, this shameless audacity, this shameless boldness. And so Jesus, through this simple story, is teaching his disciples how to pray. You need to pray with a passionate persistence. And I almost want to say, oh God, forgive me, because my prayers at times can be so insipid and weak, they just roll off the table and fall on the floor. You've been there? Huh? I don't want to step on our toes too much, but this idea of a passionate persistence in our prayer life, maybe the most vivid illustration that we can come up with is in the Old Testament with Hannah. Talk to a lady who wants to have a baby and the family can't conceive. That's the situation with Hannah, isn't it, in 1 Samuel 1. And so she's in Shiloh and she goes to the temple and she illustrates for us this idea of passionate persistence in prayer. And we read there, then Hannah rose after eating. This is 1 Samuel 1. And drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept briefly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So she's giving a Nazarite vow, right, for her son. Who happens as he is born, what's his name? Samuel. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And so Eli's observing this woman crying out to God at the temple. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Oh, maybe in essence, would you pray for me too? So the woman went her way and ate. Now I read through that very quickly, but did you notice the terms of passionate persistence on the part of Hannah as she's crying out to God for the ability to conceive a son, a child? She was greatly distressed. She wept bitterly. She was oppressed in spirit. I have poured out my soul, Eli. My great concern and provocation. I would submit to you what passionate, persistent praying was taking place on the part of Hannah. Would you not agree? And oh God, may that more be seen in our prayers. As we cry out to you, beseeching you to act in our behalf, that your will be done, that your kingdom come. Would you provide for our needs? Oh, all kinds of prayers. Why does God want us to pray persistently? Huh? Isn't that a good question to ask? The story's about persistent prayer. So why? Well, Jesus tells us. He goes on and tells us. Isn't that good? Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Verse 9, we don't see it in the English, but ask, seek, and knock are all. This is so interesting. They are present tense imperatives. So the idea is this, if we want to read it. So I say to you, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will be found. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. Tying this application back into the story, because don't you think Levi was one who was asking, right? He was seeking and he was knocking. So why keep on asking and seeking and knocking? Why be passionately persistent? This is very interesting. Did you notice verse 10? Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Why ask in that way? Seek and knock. It's because God responds to passionate, persistent prayer. That's the idea. Ask this way. Why? Because everyone who's going to ask this way is going to receive. Those going to seek this way will be the ones who find. Those who knock in this way will have doors open to them. And so I happen to think that God is looking for and delights in some passion in our prayers. Not something that is just rather insipid and rolls off the top of the table and hits the floor, but some impassioned praying that cries out to Him and says, God, I need Your activity in my life. I want Your activity in my life. I'm speaking to myself. Because how often do I pray that way? You see this heartfelt crying out to God that says, God, I need You so desperately. You see, we probably don't pray for our daily bread because we've got food in the refrigerator and money in the bank and a good job. So, boy, we don't think about it. But as I said earlier, wait till you lose your job. Are the economy tanks, or you lose your health, and I would dare conjecture you'll become a person of passionate prayer. But oh, that God doesn't have to take those things away from us to learn His desire for us to be people of passionate prayer. Maybe we pray passionately, God, would You work in my life in new ways? I am just becoming indifferent almost. I don't understand my own soul at times. There's this coldness. God, would You work in new ways? And so Jesus is teaching His disciples, this is what you need to pray, and this is how you need to pray. And we've already been talking about why, but He concludes by telling them why they should pray. And really, He says, because your Father's a good Father. That good motivation? You have a good Father in heaven. And He really tells them another story. Verse 11, now suppose one of your fathers is... You fathers has asked by his son for a fish, he won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? If you then being evil, isn't that interesting? Is Jesus insulting us? If you then being evil, disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I think we find this very often in Jesus' teaching. There's this argument from the lesser to the greater. And that's the argumentation here. If we who are evil give good gifts to our children, then how much more? That's what He says, verse 12, right? How much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? And He specifically mentions probably the greatest gift of all, the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Wow. Why pray then? Jesus says, because God is a good Father and He gives good gifts. Yeah. He who spared not His own Son, but how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He gave the best. He gave His Son. Don't you think He's a good Father and that we can cry out to Him for the needs in our life, even for our daily bread? And then from there, what we would consider much greater needs. A primer on prayer, isn't it? Isn't it great? So if in the future somebody says to you, would you teach me a little bit about praying? My prayer life isn't very good. And ding, 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 the light goes on and you say, I think there's a passage in Luke, chapter 11. And you open up and you very simply say, well, what kind of things do we pray? And how should we pray? And then why should we pray? Let me finish with a story that emphasizes prayer. It's a humorous story that comes out of the life of Tony Campolo. Some of us may know Tony, some of us not. Taught up in the Northeast. And the story goes that he went to a Pentecostal holiness school to speak at chapel. And so a group of eight guys gathered around him to lay hands on him and pray for him before he went out to speak. Right. So they prayed, and then there was the last guy who prayed. And Tony says, the story goes that, these guys were just kind of praying in different directions, but this one in particular, not necessarily for Tony and his speaking. This guy said, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfitz? He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side." And Campolo says, I wanted to interrupt him and tell him that God already knew where the guy lived. He didn't need directions. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning he's going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together." And so that's the prayers. Tony is getting ready to go out and speak. He went out to speak. Things went well. And so he's returning home on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And he sees a guy thumbing it. And he has a sense, pick him up. So he picks him up. And Tony, this is from Tony. The story goes this way. He says, "We drove a few minutes and I said, 'Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?' He said, 'My name is Charlie Stolfitz.'" I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that. And after a few minutes, he said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He narrowed his eyes and asked why. And I said, "Because you just left your wife and three kids, right?" That blew him away. Yeah, that's right. And with shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door, never took his eyes off me. Then I really did him in as I drove right up to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, "How did you know that I lived here?" And I said, "God told me." And in parenthesis, he says, "I really believe God did tell me." And when he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, "You're back, you're back." And he whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And I said with real authority, "The two of you sit down, and I'm going to talk, and you two are going to listen." And man, did they listen. And that afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ. Yeah. You never know where your prayers are going to take you. As people pray for you or as you cry out, "Oh God, teach us this year how to pray. We pray, we believe in the power of prayer. But God, we have so much more to learn. Help us to enter into the immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine." May it be so at Charleston Bible Church. Amen. I've just given us some very good table conversation. Moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas. As you go home and as you sit around the table and say, "Hey, let's talk about prayer." And hopefully somebody will speak up and say, "I just can't wait until we get that little prayer booklet. that Pastor Joel promised, that we can begin to use that and begin to pray those things. But, oh God, teach us to pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Acts 2:42, the priorities of the early church, they were devoted to prayer. And Father, may that describe us. May that become more of the warp and woof of the very fabric of Charleston Bible Church. And we know, Father, it starts with individuals, so we could pray for the greater good of the body, but maybe we should just focus on our own lives and say and cry out to you, God, this year, would you teach me more about prayer and how to pray in ways that please you and how to pray with passion. How to pray knowing that you're a good Father and to cry out to you with that heart attitude. Father, would you teach us in the year ahead to pray? And Father, I ask that you would teach me, Joel Glucker, how to pray in the year ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.